Australian Bible Church, September the 7th, 2014, looking in such places as Romans 6 to 8, on the topic of Christ. We're a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, happy in the general thrust and theme of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia of 1901. Our topic today, the desire of the nations. And the faultless one, the faultless person, better than any default code. When nothing else is going, the default code, the default can come into line when nothing else is going. Not a default code, but the deity goal is available. That's the one to take to, past all the artificial limitations and inhibitions and prescriptions of man. Man needs God. God made man. They need to get together. God has done all. Let's look at these things. Now, it's necessary to distinguish between two things as we look at the desire of the nations, Christ, the faultless one, better than any default code. We look at distinctions and we look at models within this. So we've got to distinguish between two things. One is the perception of sin, the kind of thing it is, its character, its presence. The other is the perception of its potentially pulverizing power. How often do you lift up your heart in grief, your eyes in horror? Some lovely thing, flower garden or flowering youth, is ruined in ways despicable. From the work of others or his own or her own heart. The perception of the potentially pulverizing power. But if on that hand you can see what it is, then you've got your understanding conjoined to the topic. If you can further see its power subdue you and incline you and make you decline, spoil or foil you, you're advancing. You're beginning to grasp your dangers and your perils. If then you should choose to think of it as a hopeless situation with which you just pal along, grease along, like a grease that facilitates rather than a grit which stops, if you choose that, along the lines Paul evokes in Romans 7, as he exhibits the natural character of this thing, it can become, and it tends to become without action from the Lord, the essence that is in you, that advances, like the advances of Putin in taking over the Crimea, without reason, without principle, by brute force, trickery, and the treachery of almost every devious kind. Sin can have many illustrations, but it has one end. So if you allow it to advance into you, as though you're a Crimea ready to be taken over, a hapless takeover, that's your responsibility. You have chosen such an attitude. You have evaluated such a disease. You have decided to submit to it. I have no doubt in my mind that many physical diseases relate to your desire to resist them. I have little doubt in my mind that there are occasions when something like a cold, to take a simple example, nearly takes you over, but you decide, no, in your whole being there goes forth a thrust of negativity towards it. That may stir up various systems. It may send, for all I know, very neural or blood impulses, but whatever. One is conscious that there is a decision. Now, that's a small thing. It can be much more so with the mind. So Paul cries out, as from the natural basis, oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I always like to think of that verse in terms of somebody in a Spitfire in the days of the First of the View in England. And there he is, doing battle to save his country from the invasion by a totalitarian and reckless Nazi, just as reckless as the communists were, whom the Allies unfortunately asked as mass murderers to help them, and didn't they pay? Trust in God only. Follow his ways only. But it is not always done, though it was good that in some ways it was done. When they cried to the Lord at Dunkirk in the National Day of Prayer, we'd like to see more of them, and were delivered. So I can be thee in this general setting of sin. Who will deliver me? Let's think for a moment. If the world came from nothing, which like anything else from that source is impossible, has no future, contradiction in terms, what a foul mess man would be in. But that's impossible. He didn't come from nothing. So let's be sensible. Let's look where he did come from. Let's call upon that to deliver from this mysterious, strange, almost innate disease of sin which loved to possess, to ruin, to spoil. Let's go to the actual source. You hear things, I saw a very interesting program recently, the source of volcanoes, the way they react, the various outpourings and the reasons. Fascinating volcanology. Far more important is the fascinating sinuous structure of sin and its dynamics, its burstings out and its sulfurous fumes and its destructive force. So you look to the source of man to find that the Bible is the only validated and verified book in existence purporting to come from God telling you what to do. That's a fact. So follow reason and come and find revelation is verified. Then approach all subjects through it and you find that its verification and validation are unique. So there we have the answer. If in your model of this world and your heart and of sin and of everything associated with mankind, if in your heart you refuse this source, not only are you responsible for divorcing the tremendous books written into your DNA so that you can be produced from childhood, not only do you divorce that from the Word of God which tells you how to use it, how to escape when it's been abused as it has been since the fall of man, you not only divorce the Bible from the tremendous intelligence written to your soul so that you can be born and made from babe to man, you divorce yourself spiritually from God himself in a personal and intimate fashion so that sin can sneak up on you like a Ukraine and take you before you realize it. You may even glorify it till it deals further deceitfully, deviously and dynamically until you love it, want it, design yourself for it. So there's an excellent reason for confusion. If, and how often is this the case? After 12 years of schooling in what I have to call functional atheism, to say religion's nice, we should respect it, this is how it all works, is functional atheism, which is taught in our schools in South Australia and has been by a deplorable document circa the principles in schools ever since 1988. If you teach virtual atheism for 12 years and then another 5 or so to make lawyers and to make judges, to make surgeons and to make leaders of various sorts, then what a colossal propaganda input equal to anything that Hitler ever achieved, except for any physical torture. The mental torture can be far worse than physical torture. I find myself, I can bear lots of pain for a limited time if I know that it is for my good. It almost doesn't matter. But if it's destroying me, an entirely different question. And so we have this preparation for the invasion by sin to be maintained to the utmost by the teaching of virtual atheism. So what has to happen? You, secondly, have to dissent. I always remember in New Zealand when they were calling about the resurrection statement, which wanted to rewrite the gospel in terms of 20th century men, as it then was, men, and was denying the resurrection of the body on which it all hangs. And I dissented from that rubbishy endeavor, based on nothing but will and desire to follow man and culture. And I wanted that recorded, and it was. You have to dissent, not just from the assembly of men, but from the assembly of your own thoughts, when they want to carry you into significant snares of sin. The answer to the sin sway problem, the assured failure scenario, where even if you detect it, oh, I can't resist that. I always find such and such irresistible. said an apparent new convert to me, watch. And so he found that irresistible, changed his whole heart and life into unspeakable horror because he didn't dissent. You don't agree with sin. You don't lie down and let it lick your lips until it grabs your mouth and invades your heart. So as in Isaiah 51:1, let's look at that. Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me. All right, we're listening. You who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord? If not, why not? You have to seek Him. Do you seek to make an income? Do you do anything about it? Do you approach a job? Does that seem stupid? Do you seek the Lord? To approach a life? Does that not seem wise? Now listen. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, the Lord says. You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. God made you. The information sufficient to build you, more complex than any man has ever made in the construction industry, came from God. Look to the rock from which you were taken. Look to the one who made the geological laws, the psychological laws, the spiritual cause of your spirit, the logic which is written into the universe, into your mind so that it can match. Look at the facts if need be for a change. Look to the Lord who has provided salvation so that there might be a healing of your spirit. It's not selective in the sense that God says, well, I think I'll love that one. I don't think much of that fellow. He can drop out. Autumn leaves. That's a pretty one. I had that one. Nothing like that. There's no short circuit of the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever. He didn't come to judge the world. If He had come so that it should be made more clear that some are not interesting, He would be judging the world. He'd be judging good and bad and right and wrong. But instead, the song is salvation. He so loved that whosoever, not to judge. So He made peace with the blood of the cross. He would like all things reconciled. You can argue with God about God. You can't really argue with an author about an author very much, let alone yours. So let's take that. It's not God's selectivity making you negative if you are. It is yours. This, says John 3:19, this is the condemnation. He didn't come to condemn, but if necessary, well then, this is, outside all that, this is the condemnation. That your light has come and you have preferred darkness to light. Well, that's your preference. You are a divorcee. You do not look from the rock from which you are hewn. You imagine yourself an atom with no molecules or space and time, floating from nowhere for no reason with no cause. You have adopted irrationality. You have pursued divorce. If, on the other hand, you delight in the marriage with your God who offers you sonship, so that if you discipline, it will be as a father disciplines a son, as in Hebrews 12. If you do that, well, the key word is grace with truth and love. Let's look at Ephesians 2. You might like to look that up, or it's on the page for those of you who have the pages. Ephesians 2, 5-8 has this about grace. You have to face the grace of God. Is that so hard? He doesn't want to behead you or us, the way the Mohammedans so frequently do in many of their strangely misguided, militant, murderous massings of crazed death-dealing. You face grace, not disgrace. Opportunity, not an axe or a knife cutting slowly through the flesh. You turn to grace as in Ephesians 2. Let's take 5-8. But God, who is rich in mercy, He shows it, not the opposite. He's appealing everywhere, nations and families and societies and everything. Come! God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we are dead in trespasses and sins. He didn't say, this is vomit, I don't want this wretched, spoiled, massive mess. They needn't have done it. They can go into the waste paper basket, entrails and all. Well, they get that way with some of these Mujahids, some of these Muslim murderous crusades. Not like that. Let's contrast it. And not only that, all the other ways like communism. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even then, in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. He was raised up. Our spirits are raised up. Our bodies are then raised up at the time of resurrection. There is one, just as there was a time of creation. He wants to create. He shows us what it's like because he makes us creators. Demi-creators. Demi-creators. He makes creation. And then when the time comes, he raises us up, our bodies, when the time for the raising of bodies occurs. There's a time to make the bodies. There's a time to raise the bodies. There's a time for pay for the resurrection. Everything in its place in grace. So let's proceed. It says, by grace you have been saved. In the Greek, it is by grace you are having been saved, people. It's all past. It's all done. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. If you want to argue with God, do. But as I said before, arguing with God about his mind from your created mind is rather, shall we say, audacious. By grace you have been saved, people. It says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? Do you know him personally? Are you acquainted with him as a friend? Abraham was. By grace you've been saved through faith. They shall never perish. I don't like the concept of perishing. You may. Different people have different ideas. But for me, to be made and then to be made better and then to be given the eternity which my heart can understand and my mind can follow. This is something more delicious and delightful than you can imagine. And it's there. Raised us up together, made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you find the sunshine of his presence? Sometimes he withdraws it for a little to test us, as you see with Hezekiah. But sit together in heavenly places. Divine perspective, divine company, and divine comradeship, companionship, help, a marvel. A son or daughter of the Father going along with you in company. The helper through the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ. Let's go on with this verse. So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Don't balk that at that kindness, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. Do you ever feel like being kind to someone, but you don't do it because they won't look at you or hear you? God has this kindness, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then he repeats it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In the Greek, that must mean the whole business of being saved through grace by faith, that whole thing is not of yourself. God has masterminded it all. He's foreknown you before the world was. He's known where his love will reach. He leaves nobody else that he might bring in. If you're thinking about these things, remember this. You, with or without satanic power, are 100% responsible, despite the love of God, to spite it. Spitting it out and not receiving it. How different from a case of having your head chop off or becoming a Mohammedan. Or your life sent to Ukraine. Or getting in good with the communists. I mean sent to Siberia. Or getting into a nice position with the communists of Europe. Now since this is a work of the Lord, you will not perish. It's no longer dependent on you. It's God's affair like creation. He does it, you don't. Regeneration, he does it, you don't. As 1 John 5 tells us, you who believe in Christ, I want you to know you have eternal life, so know it. If you believe these options. But let me add to that statement. Since it is all the work of God, then to fail is out of the question, though fake faith is not out of the question, And that's what Hebrew is dealing with in Hebrews in 6 and 10. If you taste but do not swallow, if you are touched by heavenly things but turn, as the man I mentioned earlier did turn, couldn't resist, then the beginnings of this work are spoiled and foiled before they go far. To your conscience may be seared, as we have it in Timothy, as with a hot iron. But, as Christ indicated, with the simplicity of faith of a child, looking to him who is and must be, looking to the love of God, in the only book that is verified and validated as coming from God and so claiming, with this vast thing that Christ came and showed his face and his grace on the cross and the resurrection, with the multitudes of people continually impelled to grab healing of heart and mind and spirit, so that the irresistibly deathly diseases were overcome in their milling multitudes. A work of a divine power so exquisite, joined with resurrections, that of Lazarus being a marvellous prelude to his own, that leaves everything else not only for dead rationally, but for dead dynamically as well. So your heart is changed as the Spirit of God enters into you, when you no longer set up road barriers to all the lorries carrying not troops, but truth. Truth lorries pouring into your Ukraine instead of false armies. There's the difference. But let's consider Paul in Romans 6 as he dwells on this vast change. 6:8-14. Now, if we died with Christ, that is to say, not only is your sin borne by him, but your sinfulness, your sinful nature, that it too might be changed. If we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He bore the sin and broke death. So if you've died with Christ, you get the enjoyment of living with him, first in spirit, and then when the great resurrection follows the great creation at the first, that part comes onto the scene. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, doesn't die anymore. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. For money or friends, or for a certain sort of political society, so you can murder a few million to get it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, with your Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, with your Muslim, which is a form, of course, of Christian heresy, or whatever other religion, or materialistic substitute, which is still religion because it's still your ultimate. Do not sin reign in your mortal body. This applies to dictators as well as to the humblest beggar, to each equally. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We can read this out to Putin. We can read it out to popes. We can read it out to communist powers. We can read it out to psychological kidnappers, to press or anybody else to whom it relates. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You mention Christ, make it real. A relative of mine was just saying this morning, well, he meets this boy who says he's a Christian, but he doesn't act like it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members, mind, body, spirit, soul, conscience, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I've been reading a very interesting book lately. It concerns a fellow in the Middle East who gets some glorious ways of destroying a lot of Western material through a very cleverly constructed submarine which shoots missiles from mid-ocean and then disappears as he brings down the airliners of the West, which he hates. Eventually he is caught, and in this particular romantic story, it is made to appear that the Americans, in this case, fictitious, decide they'll use him. They can squeeze more out of him by getting information to deal with their enemies than by just killing him as a judgment on his killing of so many thousands of people. I thought to myself at once, You can't deal with the devil. If that man hasn't repented, you're just dealing with someone who's going to trick you again. You can't have dealings with the devil. Never follow Faust. But they decide to do this. They destroy one particular nation to a large extent by his clever military genius following him. Then they find out that the nation they greatly hurt wasn't the right nation. He'd used them to get his personal revenge on that nation. It was another nation that had really called for the answer. The guy felt that he'd been made a fool of, and so they let him be killed too late. Don't harbour devilish thoughts. Don't harbour devilish friends. You can't have friendship with the devil or his disciples. You can be kind and gracious and thoughtful and helpful and sociable, but you can't have friends with the devil, or friendship with his agencies, whether it's in a church or a nation. Make up your mind. Dissent. Or if you want to go to the devil, you're not meant for that. Get where you are safe and sound and secure and spiritual, where you're meant, what you're made for. Get on the highway. Get off the mind-blasting fields. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Delight in the dynamic of deity. Rejoice in the presence of your God. Wallow in his friendship. Say hello to him continually throughout your day. Work, for the night is coming when you can't. Don't quibble, don't dribble. Be decisive, be definite, be sure, be valiant, like a Daniel. Now let's look at some of the things which we have here. For it says, I left out this bit, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. God is not trying to show you how bad sin is at this particular emphatic point. He's showing you how good it is to get delivered from it. Under grace, you come near to his face. He helps any member of the race who's come to him. And therefore, under grace, you are like an impaired motor, like afterburners. You're able to go more richly. Now let's look at some of the features here. First, resolution, then provision, then dynamic assistance. Resolution, have purpose at heart. Quote, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6. Then there's a provision. What the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God provided everything necessary. He gives you the equipment, the invitation, everything you could possibly need. And then the dynamic assistance. You're not under law, but under grace. In this grace, every help is ministered. The purpose, as I say, is not to show the dynamic of sin here, but the overthrow of its power. In his close presence, as in Ephesians 2:22, let's have a look at that. Ephesians 2:22. In his close presence, and in his presence with new motivations, there are new capacities, new desires, new delights, like someone just introduced to music when young. There's a new understanding which arises like sunlight on multiple codes as the dawn breaks. Let's look at Ephesians 2:22. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And look at 2:18 while we're there. To him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access. You see the same in 3:12. In whom we have boldness, that is of Ephesians, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Access, resolution, provision, dynamic assistance. Therefore do not be born by sin, but be born of God. As in Ezekiel 18, I love this one because it shows you the action side of things. Have a look if you would, or just look at your page if you have it, at Ezekiel 18, 30-32. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. I mean, you can be looking at some glamorous idiotic endeavor to seduce you. But you can turn from it, can't you? Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Put your heart into it so that iniquity will not be your ruin. You can ruin your spirit, though you don't ruin your bank balance. That is a woeful multiplying fact. It's often done. Cast away from you, it says, all the transgressions which you've committed. Don't dwell on them with the luxury of memory. Reject them with the spurning of hatred as intensely odious. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. You say, where? From the Lord, where else? If you move to repent, thank God. Then go and get yourself a new heart, because God will be assisting you at every point. Not resisting you. It's you. And God plus you negative. Or else, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? What more do you want, like a mother? My son, why will you die? Oh, mommy, I just can't stop smoking. But why? Why? Why, my son, will you die? I love that. That's where we get our emotions from, God. Why would you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies. What more demonstrations you want of the love of God? Therefore turn and live, he says. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Like seeing a whole bunch of lilies and cherry blossoms. It applies to those who repent and through grace by faith are redeemed by his ransoming action. It's like a forceful mountain stream which circulates through every possible rivulet and aperture, bringing life and happiness on all sides. Now, I want to get this very clear. Nothing that is discernible by you, by through grace by faith redeemed, is too hard for the Lord. If you have contact with the infinite God and a model which doesn't, whether it's supposedly Christian or not, is just hypocrisy or folly or both. Nothing which you can think about is too hard for God to deal with. If your heart is able to ask, God is able to answer, and there is the promise. Nothing is outside the scope for repentance. If your heart regrets it, if you want something, go for it. And you'll get it if you come by faith, trusting like a child in the Lord who gave you the capacity to have faith, the desire to have faith, and ensures beyond all time that in his time no one will be lost that might have been found. He may even help you before conversion, as you see in Romans 2, verse 4. God often inclines people to think of the power that he has by doing good to them even while they are resistant rebels. Look at this verse, Romans 2, 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Never decide, therefore, as you look at the limitless divine power and penetration, that the case is hopeless. Unseemly, unsightly, specious and sad, because that omits from the model, from the reality, the God who can do it. In fact, God laments, saying as in Jeremiah 2:22, can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So be willing to flout the obvious. Aspire to the holy. Pursue anti-robotic realism and go to where the power is, to the rock from which you were hewn. Never allow convenience or lack of self-control to be mandatory. Consider your equipment is not your soul. Your facilities are not your life. Your piano is not the pianist. The difficulties are not your spirit. The DNA is equipment, not goal or God. Live by God, not by equipment. Don't allow your psychological, sociological, or physiological weaknesses to determine you as though you're a spoilt brat. Facilities do not control your spirit. Therefore, don't even allow DNA deficiencies to begin to suggest that they control your morals or your spirit. They limit your power. They are not dictators to your spirit. They are your equipment. So don't be disheartened. Look at John 5:24. He that hears my word and believes in whom he has sent me has eternal life, shall not come into judgment, has passed from death to life. And Psalm 78:41. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Don't be foolish enough to limit God. He limits you. Don't try and pay him back by limiting your maker. Turn to the Lord not through default code. Turn to the deity who made the capacity to have codes and brings your body into existence through codes. Divine language, not a word flung from space, but like a thousand encyclopedias flung into the nucleus of every nucleated cell on your body. Salvation is not a poem, but a performance. Made by God and applied by the Spirit. Endorsed by promises. Surrounded with grace. Propelled by the power of God. To make yourself irrelevant as though you were nobody sitting nowhere ignores the fact that you've been made a model sports car. To make these things irrelevant is not humility, but it's hiking in the opposite direction. Will DNA, will deformity, will habit or custom, will depression or disability separate from the love of God? And those who have found him and come to him, who know him and rely on him. But if you don't, well then the message is very simple, as in Luke 14. Surrender to him. You're not surrendering to a mastiff. You're not surrendering to a marksman or a head decapitator. You are surrendering to your maker, your creator, your redeemer, getting on the highway of life where you should be. We haven't time this morning to read Romans 8:33-36, but I implore to you, read it for yourself. So let the Christian rejoice in the power available, as in Ephesians 1:19. Available to Christians is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Use it. Don't abuse it. Use it. It's there. It is madness, like receiving a check for $1 million from an uncle and spitting on it and putting it in the waste. Use it. His purity, promise, and absolute capacity to the utmost, able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything you ask. The speak is there. Let's therefore turn to the sufficiency of God, the God who made us. In God is my sufficiency. In his salvation is my delight. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the power, the beauty, the treaty, the covenant, the corpse that rose. We thank thee for the resurrected Christ. We thank thee for his word to history, commanding history till this very day, following what he said, using what insists on being evil as he sees fit, treating his children as a heavenly father. We praise thee. We sing in our hearts the praise of thy great and glorious name. We pray that thy gospel might reach many, and many might be saved, find themselves with a heavenly father no one can complain about. Even God himself demonstrated, exhibited in Christ for all time. Amen.